Are you guys off to a good start, 2018? Do you guys have any resolutions? I broke mine already, so. And it's only been 7 days. Good Lord. So one of the things that I've been trying to do more of for myself and in my own life, at the beginning of every year, I've been really asking God to speak his heart into me for that upcoming year. And, you know, I know the realities of God's heart for me, his love for me, his commitment, and so forth. But to be more specific, the heart's desire that he has for me. And at the beginning of this year, so I was kind of praying through it and really asking the Holy Spirit to move in my heart and to bring about like a word or a phrase to really reveal his specific desire for me. And the phrase that God brought into my heart for this upcoming year is simply this phrase of steady pursuit. And so for me, I just really feel like this is God's word for me, and this is his push for me for this upcoming year of 2018, that he desires for me to engage in this steady pursuit of who he is, and more specifically, the steady pursuit of his presence and his steady pursuit of his favor. And so what I want to do is for the next two Sundays, as I've been kind of interacting with God and really asking him to breathe some specific convictions into my own heart regarding this pursuit and how that's going to look like in my life, for the next two Sundays, I want to go ahead and share some of these convictions that he's breathing into my life, and I pray that it will challenge you and really encourage you in your pursuit of God as well. Right. So when we think about this concept of pursuit, I think all of us know the importance of pursuing after something, because I think it gives us purpose and it gives us meaning and it gives us energy. And when the things that we are pursuing after, when it finally becomes a reality, there is this great celebration that takes place. And I don't know if you guys have seen this, but it sort of looks like this. I think this is a video that kind of went viral recently, got picked up by a lot of different talk shows and so forth. And so I want to show this clip real quick. So let's go and watch this together.
I try to find the positive in my life. I really do. I'm a really positive person. I always just try to pull out the good stuff that happened. We came across a video that's really just going to put a smile on your face. You know, at the end of a rough year, so much going on. There was a young man named Ayrton Little, who you're going to see has a very, very bright future ahead of him. He was trying to figure out if he had got accepted into college. Harvard was the school. But he's 16 years old. And he had a group of friends gathered around trying to see if he had gotten into college at 16. Here's the video.
Look, you see it? Yeah, yeah. View up there.
Oh, or not.
You know, I think the amazing thing is, I think, I don't know how much later, but his older brother, who's 18, also finds out that he got into Stanford. And so it does really, when you watch that, I remember watching that video for the first time, and it actually did bring a big smile on my face. Because I think that's the picture of what it means to finally grab the thing that you've been really pursuing after, that you've put all your energy and effort and your focus into, and now you are able to experience the fruition of it, and now you're able to celebrate that, right? Versus when you don't know what you are pursuing after, right? When there isn't this clear vision, then life becomes fuzzy. It becomes confusing, and we start to evaluate, are we in the right place? Are we doing the right things? And so forth. And we try to make changes. And I think there's nothing wrong with making changes, but if we make changes for the sake of making changes, then what ends up happening is sooner or later we're going to be back to the place where we started, which is we're still going to be fuzzy. We're still going to be confused. because we don't really have a vision for the things that we are pursuing after in our lives. And for me, I really feel like God is leading me in this pursuit, and not just this pursuit, because I know myself, and I was sharing this with my wife, and she's like, that has to be the word of God for you. Because normally what happens is when I take up a hobby, passion, whatever it is, then I have this roaring start, right? Like I'm on the internet, I do research, and I just get so excited. But what inevitably happens is that I am not able to sustain that excitement. And so it's not just this pursuit, but it's this steady pursuit where it really has to be day in and day out. That I'm not envisioning 300 some days from now on where I'm going to be, but I'm thinking to myself, tomorrow, am I really able to pursue after God? Am I really able to love God? Am I really able to live my life in obedience? And so we want to talk a little bit about this, about what it means to pursue after God. And so today, more specifically, we want to talk about what it means for us to pursue after His presence. And then next Sunday, we're going to talk about what it means to pursue after His favor, okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Psalm 84. We're going to start from verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 12. Psalm 84, verse 1 to verse 12. Oh, by the way, so a little interjection before we read this. I don't know if you guys know, but HMCC of Detroit finally had their inauguration service today, so we praise God for that. If you know someone like Ivy, I don't know, maybe like Pastor Sam, email them, encourage them, and we really want to be praying that God will do a greater work through our brothers and sisters in Detroit, okay? All right, let's go and read this together. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Okay? So the one thing for us as we look into the Word of God is simply this hunger for more of God, exclamation mark, right? Hunger for more of God. When you think about year of 2018, I'm sure there are specific convictions that God has placed in your hearts as well. But the thing that I want to try to challenge us as a church is to cultivate this hunger for God, for more and more of God in our lives. And so there's three truths that we want to take a look at this afternoon. Three truths that we want to take note of. The first truth we see in verses 1 through 4, and that simply is this, that we need His presence because we were created for His presence. That we need the presence of God because we were created for the presence of God. So the psalmist paints this picture for us. Right, this lovely poetry that he writes, and the psalmist paints this wonderful and this beautiful picture of God's dwelling place. And he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That literally means how attractive is your dwelling place. How beautiful, how inviting. Right? When I think about this picture, I don't necessarily have in mind this picture of a mansion, but I have in mind this picture of a home where you step into that home and it's so inviting, it's so homey. Like the family's there together, everyone's laughing, they're celebrating, and you see this picture of a house. At least for me, that's what I see. And the psalmist creates this picture of God's dwelling place, and he says, how lovely or how attractive is your dwelling place? And not only this picture of God's dwelling place, but also our desire also to be in that dwelling place of God. He goes on, he says, not only is your dwelling place a lovely place, but it's also a place that my soul longs for. He says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The psalmist is describing as a place, a home where we are yearning for, that we want to be in that place, because that is the place where God's presence is. And I think it really points us to this reality that we need the presence of God in our lives. So when we think about the presence of God, I'm not necessarily talking about like that presence in terms of we just had that experience, right? We had that spiritual experience where we're like, whoa, this is the presence of God. No, I'm talking about the reality of who God is, that we need the reality of God in our lives because we were created for that reality. And that's exactly what the psalmist is expressing. The word presence in the Hebrew language literally means face. So this concept of seeking God's presence, it means that we were made to be before his face. That we were made to dwell and to see God face to face. It's this language of intimacy. It's this language of knowing someone. And so all throughout the Bible, we see that God's presence, his face, it's represented in his power as he demonstrates his power. But not only that, but we see that it's represented in his revelation or his desire, his revealed desire for us, and it's represented in his glory. And so the Word of God again and again encourages us to seek his presence in order for us, in other words, to seek his power, to seek his revelation, to seek his glory for our lives. And when you think about it, that's what we were created for. When you go back all the way to Genesis and think about the creation story, before the fall, Adam and Eve, where were they? They were dwelling in the garden that God created for them, which represented who? God and his presence. They were before God's face. And that's why when sin entered, when they sinned against God, we notice right away when the presence of God comes in Genesis 3:8, what do? They hid themselves from his presence. And ever since that point on, that we've been separated from his presence. And we see the redemption of his presence for our lives by God sending his son. And when Jesus dies for us and he rises again, that we're able to once again experience his presence. That we were created for God's presence, to know his power, to know his desires, and to know his glory. And the psalmist expresses this reality, and the psalmist says that there is nothing else that will satisfy you like his presence. Right, think about that, that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy you like his presence, the reality of his power that is at work in your life, his revelation that comes to you, and his glory that we are able to worship, that there is nothing in this world, that there is no one in this world, that there is no other experience, that there is no other material possession that we can possibly possess that can satisfy our desires and our hearts like his presence, because we were created for his presence. And so the question that I have to ask myself as God brings these words into my heart is simply this, that am I satisfied in his presence because I am before his face? Am I learning to be satisfied in his presence because I see God face to face? And I was thinking about this. I think the problem for me in my heart is this, that instead of wanting to find satisfaction in his presence, I see that oftentimes my heart, it goes past God's presence and it wants to park in itself in finding satisfaction in his blessings. That instead of finding satisfaction in his presence, I want to find satisfaction in his blessings. And so there's nothing wrong with God's blessings, because even God himself declares that I will bless you. But the problem is this, for myself and I think for many of us as well, that we tend to define blessings in our own terms. So when we think about, okay, we are blessed by God, we have certain standards. And oftentimes those standards come from ourselves. So we feel like God is at work in my life. If somehow my life is put together, if somehow my life is in order, if somehow God is using me to make a difference, if somehow I am surrounded by people who love me, if somehow I feel satisfied in the things that I'm doing, then my heart will sing for joy to this living God. But if I don't feel that, that's when the struggles come. Because the struggle is then we feel disconnected from God. And so we often ask ourselves the question, God, where is your presence? But in fact, what we are really saying is that, God, I want to be blessed by you according to these standards, but I feel like you're not blessing me. But the reality that all of us have to face up to, myself included, is this, that what disconnects us from God, it's not our struggles, it's not our trials, it's not the hardships that we go through, but what ultimately disconnects us from God is what? It's our sin and rebellion. And the reason why I say that is because I know that God uses all things for his glory. So even the struggles and the trials that we go through in our lives, God uses them actually to bring us closer to his heart. That when we experience disappointments, that when we experience failures, certain doors that we want for it to open, when it doesn't open up, then these become opportunities for us to draw closer to the heart of God. And so it's not necessarily our struggles or trials or the things that we're missing out that separates us from God and his presence that makes us feel disconnected, but it's actually our sins. I was reminded this week of this poem. I don't know if you guys know this. I think some of you might have heard it before. It's called Footprints in the Sand, right? And let me read it for us. It says this, and I quote, "One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. From each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way, but I noticed that during the saddest and the most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And so what it's referring to is the reality that sometimes it's in the moments of trials that we experience in our lives that we experience closeness with God. The psalmist describes their desire of wanting to dwell in God's presence. And not dwelling as God's in God's presence because of what God can do for him, but dwelling in God's presence because he recognizes God for who he is. Right? He doesn't say that I want to dwell in your presence because these are all the things that you have done for me, that you have set me as a king over your nation, that you have blessed me, that things are going my way. But he says, I want to dwell in your presence because I recognize who you are. That you are the Lord of hosts, that you are my king and you are my God. That God is a God of power, that God is a God of revelation, that God is a God of glory. That we need God's presence because we were created for his presence. And not only that, but we see number 2, verses 5 through 8, that God calls us to continually seek his presence, that God calls us to seek his presence continually. Okay? So the psalmist goes on. And it's interesting because in verse 5, he starts speaking about those people who are blessed. And it's interesting how he defines what it means to be blessed. So the psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pool. That being blessed, it doesn't mean that everything is well with our lives, but rather the psalmist says being blessed means finding strength in God. And he says, how do we find strength in God? We find strength in God. Look at 5b. In whose hearts are the highways to Zion. And so he's creating this imagery for us of our hearts that are being connected to Zion, which is the dwelling place of God. Zion is often referred to as, it's the city of Jerusalem that's referred to as Zion. City of Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, which is recognized by his people as his dwelling place. That's the place that God's presence dwelt. And so it's this imagery of our hearts that are being connected to God's presence. And as our hearts are connected to his presence, that we're able to find strength. And so that in that strength, the psalmist continues and says that even as we go through the Valley of Baca. Now, Valley of Baca simply means the Valley of Weeping. It's this imagery of a valley where you are weeping, that there is no life. But the psalmist says, even when we go through the Valley of Baca, that they make it a place of springs. In other words, in a place where there is weeping and no life and joy, that they make it into a place of spring. That place, that wording, place of spring, it represents a place where you experience life. That it's this picture that no matter what we go through in life, that when we are in God's presence, that we go from strength to strength. In other words, that we find strength in the strength of God. And so the picture is this, that when we are continually seeking the presence of God, that even when we enter into this place of weeping, that even in that place, that we are able to experience life. And when you think about it, that's really the testimony of David himself. And it's this wonderful reminder that God is calling us to seek his presence continually. Right? Encountering the presence of God is not just, okay, I encounter the presence of God during this time and I move on. But God says, no, it is a daily occurrence that we seek it continually. And so you have to think about it this way. When God says to seek my presence. So on one hand, we think about the presence of God as his presence that is always with us. Jesus makes it very clear. Matthew 28:20, he says, behold, I am with you always. So on one sense, the presence of God is with us, right? It's not like, okay, when we're talking about we have to seek the presence of God, it's because God is lost. And so we have to go out there and somehow find him and discover him. The presence of God is always with us. But on the other sense, the Bible repeatedly calls us to seek God, to seek his presence continually, because his presence is not constantly experienced in our lives. Dr. Piper says it this way, and I quote, there are seasons when we become neglectful of God and give him no thought and do not put trust in him, and we find him unmanifested, that is, unperceived as great and beautiful and valuable by the eyes of our hearts, right? Many of us can testify to that, that we go through seasons in our lives that in our eyes that we don't necessarily see God or perceive him as someone who is great and beautiful and valuable. His face, the brightness of his personal character, is hidden behind the curtain of our carnal desires. This condition is always ready to overtake us. That is why we are told to seek his presence continually. God calls us to enjoy continual consciousness of his supreme greatness and beauty and worth. Then, in other words, what God is saying is that, yes, my presence is before you, but there are things that hinder you from really seeing and experiencing my presence. Therefore, you need to fight through. And so when I think about this aspect of seeking his presence, it is this daily fighting of our hearts and our desires. That we are making space in our hearts so that as we seek his presence, that we are experiencing his power, his revelation, and his glory. And because I know that it's not natural for me to seek God, because I know that I don't have it within my own desire and own strength, and I'm not willing from time to time to seek God, God reminds us that it's not by our strength, but it's his strength that breeds strength in us. And what it reminds us of is the reality that God is what? A God of grace and mercy. It reminds us that God has breathed his Holy Spirit into our lives. So even at times when we don't desire God, we don't make it into this exercise of somehow I have to will myself or somehow I have to be disciplined enough to overcome. But it's the Spirit of God that is at work in our hearts and in our lives that intercedes and that fights and that overcomes our hearts. And so I think about it this way, right? My daily pursuit of God, it means that at least I'm willing to take that first step forward to say, God, I set my face towards you. Just like that father who was able to exclaim, God, I believe, help my unbelief. And when I think about my pursuit of God, in many ways, that's how it works itself out, that I want to desire God, but I don't. And so I confess my need for him, but I also confess my heart that says I don't need God. And so I think of it this way. I think of it as me taking that step forward to say, God, I desire you, and God taking those 100 and some steps to meet me where I am and says, it is my grace that is at work in your heart and in your life. That it's never dependent on us, but it's the strength of God that is at work in our lives to strengthen us. That I believe that it's God's heart of wanting to strengthen us, wanting to empower us, so that we are able to stand on his truth, we're able to stand on his promises, that we're able to stand on his reality. And during those seasons of our lives, when we do encounter those valleys of Baca, right? When there is weeping, when there seems to be death, that God is going to turn that place into a place of life as he breathes his strength into us. And lastly, what we see is that God is our ultimate reward. And we're going to finish off with this, verses 9 through 12, that God is our ultimate reward. The psalmist goes on and declares God to be our shield. And he expresses his heart this way in verse 10. He says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, what we know and embrace and remind ourselves is this awesome reality that God himself is our ultimate reward. that this journey of seeking God's presence, it's not seeking God's presence so that we can get somewhere else, but it's seeking God's presence so that we can ultimately have God, because He is our reward. And I think that's a constant question that we have to wrestle with and remind ourselves that in this pursuit of God, is God our ultimate reward, or are we aiming for something else? Is God the greatest treasure in my heart? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking how sobering it is that we can be so involved in ministry, that I can be so involved in ministry and really thinking about doing the work of God, but ultimately, at times, not understanding that we are called to treasure God and His presence above everything else, above our success, above our wants and our desires. Because I was thinking about the stories of the two kings of Israel, right? So you have King Saul and King David, both anointed by God, both called by God to shepherd over His people, but both sinned against God, both lived in disobedience. And when God calls them out on it, when those rebellions are finally revealed, this is how they respond. First of all, King Saul responds to this revelation that he sinned against God in this way. 1 Samuel 15:30, he says this, "Then he said, 'I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God.'" Versus, listen to how King David responds to this revelation that he sinned against God. He writes this in Psalm 51:10 through 11. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And so when you think about these two responses, what does that reveal to us about what is in their hearts, what they're treasuring in their hearts? Because for Saul, it was this fear of losing what is this, his significance, his influence, his place before the people. And so he says, "Forgive me, yet honor me." But for David, it wasn't about losing his influence and his calling. It wasn't about losing his effectiveness, but it was about losing God's presence. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence." The greatest fear in David's heart was that he would be outside of God's presence, versus the greatest fear in Saul's heart was that he was going to lose his position and title and influence. So when you think about it, for one man, God was only the means to an end, but for another, God was the end. And I think this is the question that I have to constantly wrestle with myself. Is God my ultimate reward? When things are not going my way, when maybe ministry is tough, when I feel like I'm so cold, when I feel like there's family problems, when I'm struggling with the daily things of life, I have to ask myself, what am I aiming for? Is my God my ultimate reward? That if I had God in His presence, then would I be satisfied? Or am I like Saul? That I want to go beyond the presence of God, and I want to establish my own kingdom where I'm going to be significant and influential and successful, and that's the thing that I fear losing the most. And the psalmist reminds us that God is our ultimate reward. That God is our sun, that he is our shield. And it is God who will be at work in our lives to bestow favor, and we're going to talk about that next week. Seeking after God's favor in our lives. And he simply ends it by saying, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who places their hope in you. It's this simple reality and this simple yet powerful reminder, at least for me, that this upcoming year, what I need to focus on and remind myself is this reality that I was created to dwell in God's presence. That even though, yes, I live in the city of Austin, I have a very specific address that I live in. I live with a specific group of people. But the ultimate reality is that I was created to dwell in God's presence. So here in this place, I am in God's presence. Back home, when I'm interacting with my kids, I am in God's presence. When I'm meeting up with our members, I am in God's presence. And as I seek and hunger and long for his presence, it is the strength of God that works in and through me, through his grace and his mercy, that he strengthens my heart and my convictions and my resolve to every day come before him to seek him. And ultimately to make him my great reward. So I was thinking about this for myself. How do I make this personal? So let's close with this. This whole pursuing God's presence. How do I make this? How do I make this stick for me every single day? How do I do this? Well, first of all, I was reminded that I have to plant myself in the Word of God every single day. Because if I base the presence of God on my feelings, then I know that I'm going to be in big trouble. So it has to be on the Word of God. The truth and the reality of who God is, how he reveals himself through his Word, what he promises to me through his Word. Even if I am not able to see those promises becoming a reality yet, that I can still go after these promises of God that he has spoken into my life because I am choosing to stand on the promises that he has revealed through his Word. And so every single day, I'm planting myself in his Word. But not only that, secondly, I'm responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. I feel like for me, I need to be more intentional in seeking after the Holy Spirit of God. And asking the Spirit of God to work and move beyond just what we are familiar with and what I am used to. And I remember a season when I was in Ann Arbor that God led me through, that I just really felt the Holy Spirit of God leading me every single step of the way. And the reality was that when I look back on that now, it was a great season of experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. But during that season, it was so uncomfortable because sometimes the Spirit of God, it leads you to do things where you don't want to do them. But what I've discovered is that the more that you are willing to respond to the Spirit of God, the more your heart becomes sensitive to how he is wanting to move. And it doesn't have to be anything that's mystical, right? Some secretive work of the Holy Spirit. But it's something as simple as reading the Word of God and saying, I'm going to obey the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That when my wife has a back problem, that I'm going to pray for healing. Do we experience healing right away? We haven't yet. But I'm still praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of God is going to be at work in our lives and that he is going to bring about what he has promised. So we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, which means for me specifically, it means that I need to be praying. that I need to be praying for myself. I need to be praying for our church. I need to be praying for our leaders. I need to be praying for our community. I need to be praying for my family. I need to be praying for my city. And thirdly, it means that we need to encourage one another in the community of faith. Then when I think about this pursuit of God, it's not this individual. And I think this is the hard part for me, because in my mind, there's me and what I do. And that's why whenever my wife and I, we joke around and we always say, you know, if we were to do this all over again, like if we went to college and all this stuff, like what would we do? What would we study? And I always say, you know what? I started off as an engineer. I quit and I regret that. So I would probably try to stick with it. And she would say, you would make the worst engineer because you are so individualistic, right? And she doesn't necessarily mean that in like, you self-centered, but she knows my personality. She's like, you work within the confines of the space that you create for yourself. You hate anything that's related to like group projects, anything that's like depending on other people. And it's so easy for me to think about, okay, this is my relationship with God. This is how I want the Holy Spirit of God to work in my life, and this is how I'm going to pursue after God. But the Word of God says, no, it's not about you, but it's about my people. And so we need to encourage one another. We need to exhort one another to pursue after His presence, the reality of His power. You know, it's already been 7 days. You could say it's only been 7 days into year 2018, but it's already been 7 days into 2018. And I'm wondering if any of us have any testimonies of the power of God at work in our lives. Or the testimonies of the revelations of God being released through us. Or testimonies of glory of God being revealed through our lives. And if we don't, that's what we need to encourage one another towards. Right? Think about that. Because I was thinking about this when I was preparing this sermon. It's already been 7 days into 2018. That if this is the reality that God is wanting to speak into my heart, then what testimony am I building? That if I'm really seeking God's presence, then how am I experiencing the power of who He is? How is He shaping my life so that He's pouring out His revelations into me? And how am I living my life in such a way that the glory of God is being demonstrated through me? And that's why it's only been 7 days, but I know that I've already fallen short. And that's why, once again, for me, it's not this exercise of, okay, this is what I need to do, but it's this exercise of, God, I am so messed up. I am so powerless. I need you to be at work in my life. And lastly, it means that I need to repent. And we'll talk more about this next week. Because even though, yes, the presence of God is real, but there are specific things in our lives that hinder us from experiencing His presence in its full reality. Whether it's issues of sin or disobedience or whatever it may be. And so I need the Spirit of God to be at work in my heart, and I need to say, God, search my heart. Help me to see what those barriers are in my life. And they don't necessarily have to be like horrible things, right? Like, oh, that means Pastor Ben is engaging in these secret things. I mean, it can be good things that are getting in the way of the great ultimate thing. And so repentance, all that means is us opening up our hearts to God and saying, God, examine my life. Search me, O God, and know me. And reveal the things in my life that are hindering me from this pursuit. of every single day, living in the reality of your presence. And like I've been sharing with you, I feel like this is not a reality for me yet. Because when I think about even yesterday, what did I do yesterday? I woke up, I made pancakes for my kids, took the dog for a rollerblading session for like 45 minutes. We went to Lowe's, we bought all this mulch, and I paid my kids 5 hours to work for me for like 7 hours. We're in the backyard, right? Like child labor, which is great, $5, really cheap. And pretty much after that, I made dinner. I tried making like pot roast for the first time. It was okay, it was kind of dry. My kids are like, oh, this is the best pot roast I've ever tasted. I'm like, you liars. And they're like, yeah, we're lying. And so after that, I was putting them to sleep. I watched football a little bit, and I finished my sermon, and that's it. And so very ordinary day. And so on one hand, I'm thinking, man, where is your power? Where is your revelation? And where is your glory? Because during that time, I know that I sinned. During that time, I know that I lost temper with my kids. But for me, I realize it's about taking small steps. And so this morning, as I was getting ready, I just really wanted to, one of the things that I'm trying to do is to thank God for the previous day, right? And to try to cultivate that spirit of thanksgiving in my heart. And so I was thinking and reflecting back on yesterday and thinking about, okay, God, how can I really praise you and thank you for yesterday? And I just really felt like the Spirit of God saying, yeah, even though power, were you able to experience my power? Maybe I didn't burn the pancakes, so I could say that's the power of God at work in my life. Right? Was I able to experience the revelation of God? I don't know, maybe. Hopefully, as I was preparing the sermon. But I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, that's exactly what it means to live by faith. Every single day, growing in more awareness of who I am and how I want to be at work in your life. And finding excuses every single day to say, God, I thank you and I praise you because you are good. That it's not in the supernatural things of life, but it's the ordinary things. That it's in those moments where we do life that we are able to experience the power of God. That we are able to experience the revelation of God's heart for us. And that we are able to give glory to God. Let's stand together.